I want to begin this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, which tells about how they buried Jesus in a borrowed tomb on Friday afternoon, very late in the afternoon, and how they rolled this huge stone in front of this tomb and then went away in great sorrow over all the events that had happened. Their hopes, their dreams that had been placed in Jesus as the Messiah were all shattered because they did not comprehend the full force of all the prophecies of the past and even the things that Jesus had told them. They just could not believe at that point that Jesus could still be the Lord of prophecy. It is interesting that in Matthew's account, he tells a story that happened on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, where the high priests and the leaders of the council were quite concerned about the intel that they'd gathered from Judas Iscariot, probably, that there was at least something said by Jesus indicating that he would resurrect on the third day. And strangely enough, ironically enough, the Sanhedrin people believed that the apostles might take that literally and try to make it happen, try to steal the body and pretend that the resurrection had occurred. And so Matthew tells us this: on the next day, which is the one after the preparation day is Friday, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that this deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.' And then the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said, "You have a guard, go. Make it as secure as you know how." And so they went, and they made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So that all happened on Saturday. A Roman contingent of soldiers. We don't know how many. Probably not less than 8. Possibly as much as 16. Went to the tomb. They would have rolled the stone back, checked to make sure that the body was there, rolled the stone back into place, put imperial seals on the stone, and then set a 24-hour a day watch in front of the tomb to ensure that no one came to take that body away. And then came today, the day of the prophecy. It was still full dark when the next part of Matthew's story took place. The ladies were just getting up and getting ready to walk whatever distance they needed to walk to get to the tomb, intending that they would be there right as the sun rose. But we have to picture that at the tomb itself, there was the Roman guard, as they had been since the day before, awake, alert, and carrying out their responsibility. Chapter 28 of Matthew says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." Not just those ladies, a whole bunch that we're going to talk about this morning. "And then behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his garment as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." Now it takes an awful lot to have military veterans, people who have actually been in conflict, to faint dead away. But the appearance of an angel of the Lord will do that. And when these men got back up out of their faint, the angel may have still been there sitting on the stone, and so they ran away. That stone was not moved that day to let Jesus out. That stone was moved that day to let the first witnesses in. And those first witnesses were a very special group of followers of Jesus. They were the ladies of the resurrection. I want to tell you some of the stories about them before we talk about what they saw on this day. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 8, Luke is talking about the ministry of Jesus a few years before any of these events. And he says, soon afterwards, he, Jesus, began going away from city and village to another and proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who had been called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. This woman, Mary Magdalene, whose story we're going to talk about more in our celebration service later this morning. She had apparently been into the occult. She had made forays into the spirit world and had made connection with forces that she thought were beneficent but ended up being demonic forces. And over a time, she ended up with 7 of them that would not let her go until Jesus came into her life. And he cast out all 7 demons and freed her to believe in him. And she devoted herself from that moment forward to going everywhere with him, making sure probably that his clothes were clean, his meals were cooked, and anything else that he needed. And if she was a wealthy lady, she was probably even putting a lot of money into the ministry. But she wasn't the only one. It says that there was also Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Now, that passage by itself does not tell us enough. But it seems that she is likely the mother in a story about Jesus. Because there is a story about how Jesus, when he was at Cana of Galilee, got a visit from a royal official, probably Chuza here, who said, my child is sick. Please come down to Capernaum and heal him. But Jesus gave him a supernatural miracle by simply saying to him, you can go in peace. Your son lives. And the man in faith went back home. And as he was heading home, he got messengers that ran into him that said, your son is well. He's alive. And Jesus had healed him at the exact same moment. That mother apparently is the one that gave the rest of her time to follow Jesus and pay whatever was needed to make his ministry special. There was Susanna that we know nothing about. There was others unnamed in the Luke passage, but we find out about them elsewhere. Because when the day of the crucifixion came, these ladies from Galilee were right there. They were at the cross. John chapter 19 says that the soldiers, as they did these things, by the cross there were standing Jesus, or by the cross of Jesus there were standing his mother, that would be Mary, his mother's sister, her name is Salome. She is the mother of John and James, the apostles. And there was also Mary, the wife of Clopas, which tradition says Clopas was the brother of Joseph, the adopted dad of Jesus. So perhaps this is Aunt Mary, married to Jesus' uncle Clopas. And then Mary Magdalene. And there were other ladies there too. The gentlemen other than John were gone from the story then. But the ladies were there. And they watched Jesus die. And then they watched his body go into the tomb. Because Mark chapter 15 says, there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph. That's actually Mary, the mother of Jesus, because Jesus had two brothers named James and Joseph. And Salome, that's Mary's sister. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and there were many other women who came with him up to Jerusalem. Those are the ladies of this story of the resurrection. Now, they started out in the morning just like the men, not believing. They had gathered together everything they needed in order to arrive at the tomb right around sunrise so that they could continue the funeral preparations, so that they can continue to show honor to the one that they loved, who had been horrendously betrayed and abused and crucified and killed. They had done what they could on Friday afternoon, but now they're back to give even more of their tender, loving attention to the corpse of Jesus. Mark says this, very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another on the way, who's going to roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb? And then looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Luke says that when they entered, though, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Do you know what they saw? They saw the flattened out clothes, the flattened out shroud that his body had been inside of. It had not been opened. It was like an empty cocoon that had collapsed. And off to one side, there was even the headcloth that had been inside the wrapping on the face of Jesus. We know that it is at this point that Mary Magdalene jumps to a conclusion. She panics and she runs away. Her story does not continue with these ladies right now. Her story takes a whole different path that we're going to talk about later this morning. But it does say this, she ran away and she came to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's always John the Apostle, and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him. Her assumption was the body had been moved. The body had been perhaps stolen. And all that she could think about is, we've got to find the body. Now, back in the story of the ladies at the tomb, after Mary had left, they were perplexed about this whole situation. How does a body disappear? But as they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Of course, we know these are the angels. These are the angels that have been dispatched to make sure that these ladies get the first good news of the resurrection. One of them apparently was sitting at the right side of the little platform where the body had been. Mark tells us that he was wearing a white robe, and that caused the ladies to be amazed. And Luke says that these ladies were so amazed, so terrified, that they fell down on their faces there inside this tomb. And then the angel gave them the news. Mark says that he said, "Don't be amazed. Don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified." He affirms to them, "I know exactly why you're here this morning. You are coming here this morning because you expected to find that body wrapped up in temporary grave clothes. You were going to open it up. You were going to put more spices. You were going to do more anointings. You were going to do a proper closure of the wrappings. And you were going to do all of your grieving today. I know exactly why you're here." But Luke says the next thing out of the angel's mouth was this: "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why are you looking for someone who is alive where there was someone who was dead?" Matthew says, he continues, "He is not here, for he is risen just as he said. See the place where he was laying." He invites them to check out the grave clothes themselves to see definitely nobody there. It is an empty shell, just like this is an empty tomb. And then the angel says this, according to Luke: "Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." This is a perpetual puzzle to all of us. When we study the Scripture, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, starting in the beginning of the third year of his ministry, so a year before these events that we're talking about this morning, Jesus had told his apostles, and apparently had told these ladies as well, "Eventually, we're all heading up to Jerusalem. And when I'm in Jerusalem, I am going to be handed over by the Jewish authorities to the Roman authorities. I am going to be abused horribly in the process, and I am going to be crucified." Now, they had a hard time hearing any of that. The only thing that makes any sense to us is that every last one of them must have thought he had to be speaking metaphorically. On one of the occasions, Peter himself, hearing those words out of Jesus' mouth, said, "Oh, may it never be, Lord." Basically, "You need to not talk like that." And Jesus' response to him was, "You need to get behind me, Satan, adversary." Because you see, Jesus knew this was exactly what had to happen to save everyone. And even if Peter and the others could not bear to absorb that into their minds at this point, it still had to occur. Multiple times when Jesus told them these things, they refused to believe it and even refused to ask him about it again. But I want you to notice he never stopped in these prophecies with his death. He always told them as well, "But on the third day, I will rise again." But their little misbelieving brains could not process what had come before that, and therefore never soaked up that part of the story. And they also didn't follow through with what he told them beyond those words. Because he also said to them, I need you to go back to Galilee and I'll meet you there. Jesus never planned to appear to any of his disciples, male or female, in Jerusalem, in Judea. His intention was that on this first day of the week, the first day after the Sabbath, his disciples would get out of their beds, put on their walking clothes and their walking shoes, and head back to Galilee to see him on a mountain that he told them. They had an appointment, but their misbelief, their disbelief could not get them over the hump to start that trip north. And so here we are. The apostles are hiding out in a room somewhere, and the ladies are here on the first day of the week trying to prepare a body that is no longer there. But after the angel said these things to them, they remembered all the stuff Jesus had said. And then they were given an assignment. Mark tells us that the angel said to them, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. He repeated the instructions through the ladies. He still had not planned to meet with the apostles in Judea. He wanted the ladies to shift these guys north. And so they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, according to Matthew, and they ran to report it to his disciples. And then Jesus, perhaps because their hearts needed this, Jesus gave these ladies the privilege of being the very first witnesses of the resurrected Lord and Savior. Because as they were making their way, behold, Jesus met them and he greeted them. And then they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. What would you have done? I mean, what else could you do the first time you see the resurrected Lord right in front of your face but to fall down on your hands and knees and offer him worship? And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go, take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. These women were the first ones to be given the assignment to tell the good news. These ladies are the first evangelists of the Christian era. They were the very first ones that were to go to an unbelieving group and say, Christ is risen! Luke's gospel tells us this part of the story next. So they returned from the tomb, and they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, they were Mary Magdalene, who has caught up in the story by now. We'll get her full story later. And Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, that's Jesus' mom. And also the other women with them, that would be ladies like Joanna and Susanna, Salome. And all of these women were telling these things to the apostles. They were presenting the gospel for the very first time. He died, yes, he died, but he is alive again. And then Luke says this, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. That's got to be some of the saddest words in the whole resurrection morning story. These men had been, many of them, followers of John the Immerser, and had repented under his ministry, had prepared for the coming of the kingdom. They had heard the testimony of John the Immerser that this is the Messiah right here. I saw the heavens open and I heard the voice from God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son," on the day that I immersed him. You need to follow him. And they had become among his first apostles. They had followed him and seen his first miracle of making water to wine. And they had traveled with him all over Galilee, heard his sermons, heard his parables, and they had seen him do great miracles and had been designated by him to go and do miracles themselves. They had seen him resurrect people from the dead, including a man named Lazarus, their friend, who had been dead for 4 days. These men had been poured into by the miraculous ministry of Jesus Christ. And they had been told that he had to die and rise again, and that he wanted them to meet him in Galilee. And on this resurrection morning, in their grief, in their sorrow, they could not believe the testimony of the ladies of the Lord. And so Jesus was going to have to meet with them that night. And even that didn't shift all of them. He had to wait another week to shift one holdout named Thomas. Now, why is this important to the story? It's important to the story to understand that even from the beginning, there were some people that had a hard time getting their minds wrapped around the gospel message. That in 1 Corinthians 15 is phrased in this way, that Jesus Christ had to die for our sins according to the prophetic scripture. That he had to be buried, but that he would be resurrected on the third day according to those same scriptures. That he would be seen alive by multitudes of witnesses who would then turn around and start proclaiming the gospel. Until it comes to people like us, centuries later. And we are left with the same choice that those men in the room were left with. Do we or do we not believe the story of Jesus' death and resurrection? And when we've embraced it, when we've absorbed it as our own, when we've made it part of us, it is our responsibility, just like those ladies, to go out and to tell others. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. It's not our responsibility to grab their arms and put them up behind their backs and force them to say the words. It's not our responsibility to threaten them with death and destruction if they don't accept. It is our responsibility to just pass on the message that Jesus gave to us and let them make up their mind. Will they or will they not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and accept him as their Savior and as their Lord? Let's pray about that. Father, I thank you for these multitude of witnesses that we have in the scripture in front of us, especially these ladies who were the first ones that got to see the open and empty tomb, the first ones that got to hear the message of hope from the angels, the first ones that got to hear and see the resurrected Lord and Savior, the first ones that had the chance to share the good news with somebody else, but also the first ones to realize not everybody is going to believe right off the bat. Father, help us to be brave like them. Help us to be persistent like them. Help us to be faithful like these ladies of the resurrection. And make sure that the people around us know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up together and sing one more song of celebration about the fact that Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Amen.